Wow, thank you. You guys are, what a blessed morning. Testimonies and prayer and singing and gifts and joy and unity and just awesome. Thank you, Scott. Thank you, Kevin. Thanks, Jason. And you were singing this morning. That was great. Wonderful. We are in our series in Nehemiah here, and I think so much of it is going to tie together where we are as a church. And so we're in that passage that Scott read for us, and so you can turn there. We're going to be bouncing around maybe a little bit in that section, so be good if you had a Bible out and were able to follow along there. But in this study in Nehemiah, where we've taken 2 weeks really just to kind of lay the foundation for it, and we've shared that I just really think that it's speaking exactly to where we are. We've kind of heard this morning exactly where we are as a church, and so I really believe it's God's timing. And in this book, chapter 1, we looked at it, which is a book about a guy named Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. The ruler of the Persian Empire was kind of the world-dominating power at the time, and so he's working, an advisor, a cupbearer to this king Artaxerxes at this time, 444 BC. And he gets this word from his brother, 2,000-kilometer trek all the way to Jerusalem, that verse 1:1-3 is kind of the picture of the walls being broken down, that this remnant that's there is in great trouble and shame because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. That's the state, and it breaks Nehemiah's heart. And we spent a couple weeks there just talking about, just asking the question, why? I mean, he really doesn't affect him directly. He's a third-generation Jew living in Persia, and although his heart could be broken for something that's happening to his people, he's still a devoted Jew, devoted to God, God-fearing man, but God has obviously been using him and put him in this amazing place, this advisor to this king, the most powerful man on earth. You know, he's this advisor. That's God's doing. God's worked him, and he's been faithful in that position. And so why does he have this burden to do something about the walls in Jerusalem? And so we talked about because his heart was burdened for what God's heart was burdened for. And in that Jerusalem, Zion, where the temple is, it was supposed to be a city on a hill. It was supposed to be a light to the world. It was supposed to be this example of, look how amazing the one true God is. It was supposed to draw all the other nations to come to know the one true God. And so this trouble and shame of Jerusalem is a trouble and shame of God's name. His witness to the world is troubled and shamed right now. And that's why Nehemiah's heart is so moved. And so we kind of took the second week and we looked and we said, what does that mean for us? And we said, well, now, today, we know that we are the temple of God. We're the household. We represent him. We are Christians. We are Christians, the body of Christ to the world. We're to be the ones that are his witness. We bear his name. And so what is it that is broken down? We talk about the wall needing to be built back up. We're talking about the body of Christ, us, the church, being built up to be that light to the world. And that's what I just wanted to be really clear on. And this is kind of the way I worded it as I just kept on going around in my head. But just this is the goal. We talk about building up the wall. We want to be really clear that what we're talking about is building up the church so that we can be a light to the world. We can bear Christ's name to the world. We can be a witness. We can be that city on a hill, that light. Because I just don't want us to get our metaphors, our pictures mixed up, right? Because we talk about walls in the Bible. And there's other places when we did our Ephesians series, Ephesians 2 talked about breaking down the wall. That's a barrier between Gentiles and Jews, between people not being able to access God, right? And so that can be a picture of a wall, but that's not what we're talking about here, okay? When we talk about the wall, we're not talking about the barriers. We're talking about building up a wall of the church. It's so that we can be a light, so that we can invite people in to come to know God. It's so that we can stand strong on this hill and show the world and invite them to come to know the one true God. We want to be a good witness for him. And so that's what we're talking about. That's the theme of Nehemiah. And so how do we do that? This is what we kind of talked about week two review. We just went through, we did a survey of the whole New Testament. We just looked at what is our wall then? What is it that we need to build up? And I just looked at all those passages that talked about the church being God's dwelling place, God's household, us as the temple. And there's kind of three things. And the first one is unity, just like Scott already mentioned. Unity, that to be the church, to be the body of Christ, if we want to be a witness for the to the world, there needs to be unity. And so there's some couple references there. Those are from Jesus' last speech with the disciples. The 13:34 is, I give you this new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, that the world will know you're my disciples, right? Or the 17, chapter 17 of John is where Jesus prays to the Father for us and says, prays that we would be united, that the world would know that the Father sent the Son, okay? That kind of unity. And we know this, right? If you just flip kind of that picture, we know how we can destroy a witness when a church is divided, when a body is divided, how quickly that destroys a witness. When we say, come to the one true God, he loves everybody, he wants you all to, we're all going to be around the throne together, the salvation for all people that would receive it. Oh, by the way, we can't get along, you know, tearing each other's heads off, but no, what we're saying is true, you know, it just destroys our witness. And so we know this. So unity is something we need to constantly build. Just like Scott said, like we are not all the same. Right? God has put together the body, 1 Corinthians 12, exactly the way that he wills it. And he's put quite the group together here. And we need to, and that's why the Bible says you need to earnestly strive for peace. And so unity. Holiness. Holiness is kind of a paraphrase there, that people may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, kind of a paraphrase from 1 Peter 2:11, 12, and there was lots of other passages that talk about just for us, if we say that he's our Lord, then we're going to obey him. And so when we, that's why hypocrisy is, if people are so judgmental of hypocrites, right, as Christians, have you ever heard that? Christians are all hypocrites, that criticism, right? That's how quickly it destroys our witness when we say we believe this and yet we live a different way. And so holiness is something that we need to continue to strive for. That's one of the ways we build up the wall to make the body of Christ strong so that we can be a light to the world. Not so we can build up walls and hide from the world, so that we can be a light. And then the last one is truth, doctrine. And we looked at, First Timothy just states the church is a pillar of truth in the world, okay? And we looked at 1 Corinthians, that Corinthian church, and just how messed up it was and how, Paul says you're destroying the body of Christ. They were a church, they were meeting ever, they were doing all, they had gifts and everything, and yet they were destroying. Why? Because they had compromised with the world. And there was division and trying to one-up one another and all these things going on in that church. And he goes, you're destroying the temple of God. You're destroying it. So truth matters. What we believe, we strive as a body, as a church, to obey the truth, even with all the pressures of the world to compromise. And we've seen that, right? Throughout history and today, we can see denominations who, when they stray from and no longer hold to the truth of God's word, and just they usually fade pretty quickly, right? And so to be a witness, we hold to, it's not our truth, it is the truth, it's God's truth, and we continue to stand strong even when it's hard. And so there's kind of the picture of what it means. That's what we need to build up. There's how we build up the wall so that we can be a light. And so this book of Nehemiah is a special one to me. It was a God spoke to me through it at a really kind of critical time in my life, 12 years ago so. And I had this written down in my journal. See if this resonates with all of you. Now, this is just my thoughts, okay? So you can say, no, I don't agree. That's fine. But this is just, if you just, cards on the table, this is where my heart's at. When I read Nehemiah, this is what I felt it was saying to us. The walls of the church are broken down and the world's come into the church. And the majority of Christians have accepted this as normal. Remember how the remnant's just living in the rubble and they've been doing it for 140 years in that day? It just become normal for them. And yet it breaks Nehemiah's heart. He's 2,000 kilometers away. God has called us to rebuild the wall so that the church may stand strong in the world. because for now the church has been left shamed by its ineffectiveness and in trouble of not being able to defend the truth on which it stands. Okay? So you remember that 1:3 is Jerusalem is in trouble and shame. And so this is what, I don't know, does that resonate with anybody? Do you go yes? No? Okay. And so that's where I just wanted to share with you, that's where my heart's at. That's why I think why God has given us Nehemiah for this time, is what do we need to build up? How do we be effective? If the trouble and shame that we're in is the church that we want to build up together as a body, is we want to be more effective in that witness and bearing his name to the world. And we want to stand firm on the truth despite all the pressures that are coming against us. And so this morning, we're getting into chapter 2, and I mean, the first thing you have to do is you have to know there's a problem, right? You can't fix something if you don't know there's a problem. And so if that's kind of a way of summarizing what we see as the problem, then the next thing is that you have to take a step. And so I said in the first week, I honestly don't know where we're headed as we go through Nehemiah. I'm with you as part of the body to say, Lord, lead us. Show us the steps we're to take as we go through this. And I'm trusting that God's going to do something, that we're not going to be the same, doing the same things at the end of this series that we look like right now. Okay? I believe that. And I'm not saying it'd be complete major things. I don't know. I don't know what God has for us, right? But I believe that he has steps for us to take, us specifically as a church here on Chapel. And so what are those steps? And so you got to take a step to start. And so from this morning, we're going to kind of see, well, three steps for us to, we can start with this week. Next week, Doug Allen's is going to be bringing the message. And so we got 2 weeks to take these steps, okay? And we'll keep taking them, and then we'll get back into it in 2 weeks and see where God has us. So the first one, so three things this morning. Three things as we go through from this first 8 verses in chapter 2. First step that we can take is just recognizing the work that needs to be done. And you got the first 3 verses of, I'll read them. First 3 verses of Nehemiah here, I'll read them again. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing as you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And then the next verses of Scott read, he's gonna ask the king. This is kind of his moment. But we're just gonna pause here first and see what, recognize the work needs to be done. I just want you to put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes, right? So he gets that report from his brother. God breaks his heart, burdens his heart. We talked about in the first 2 weeks how he just, He basically says, Lord, use me if you can, right? He's 2,000 kilometers away. He's an advisor, a cupbearer to the king. And there's all these barriers. And so can you picture being Nehemiah and he's going, Lord, you have burdened my heart with this. I see this problem. What do you want me to do about it? How do I want to, but I don't even know what to do. What step to take, I think, is where he's at. And so you see him start to think through. And for him, first off, how does he even get, if he's going to do some of the work, have a part in it, he has to get released by the king. You can't just walk away from a job like that, okay? So he's first off, he has to have, the King Artaxerxes has to even let him go. Then secondly, even if he did sneak away, you can't do a big building project like that without the king's approval. So now he needs this pagan king's heart to be moved to let him go from his post for however long it's going to take to build this wall. And he's just guessing at this point, right? Nehemiah's never been there. He doesn't know the state of it. He doesn't even know who the workers are going to be until he gets there and tries to convince the people. We'll see that in the chapters coming to help him. Maybe he'd be the only guy trying to build the wall. How long would that take, right? Like, he has none of those details, but he just knows, he's got to, king's got to release him. King has to approve of the work, give him approval to actually build the wall. And then the materials, the practical things, all of that is before him, all those things that he has to do. And so he just starts off with just recognizing these are the things that need to be done. And so for us, we've talked about the last couple of weeks, like, what are some of the things that we see? And we talked about last week, and we mentioned it again in the review this morning, just, is there something to do with unity? Is there somebody, a relationship, something that you need to take a step in? Is there something, God's been giving you that nudge? and you know there's something you need to fix or work on, right? That's a step that he's calling you to take. And it might be hard, right? Or an area of personal holiness that he's been asking you to work on, take a step. Or truth, something where we've been straying maybe as a church, you know, it starts with just God, show us, is there anything that we're compromising? Is there any ways that we need to repent and get right? And so those are the kinds of things that we're looking at. Lord, show us what steps to take. Or like we talked this morning, just that we want to be a witness to the communities, but I'm the first to say, I don't know exactly how to do that. We have a heart, we have a burden to see people saved, to see from the county to the province to the nation. Yes, we have that heart, but how? What are the steps, the exact steps you want us to take? And that's what we're seeking the Lord on. Does anybody feel like that's too big of a problem? You know, you picture like, oh, yeah, good, because it is, right? It's way too big for us to take on, way too big. But is it too big for God? No, it's not. And we see that with Nehemiah, right? We see that this is, we're going to see as we go through, that he recognizes this is a God-sized problem. And that's one of the first things, is we recognize what are the steps God is calling us to, recognize what needs to be done. We recognize it's far too much that we can do on our own, and that we need God to move. And also notice that he's very much afraid. Scott mentioned this, but that's completely right. As a cupbearer to the king, remember I said the cupbearer is like the last line of defense for the king to keep him from being assassinated, right? So as the cupbearer, you had to give complete confidence to the king. If you were acting a little suspicious, something was a little off, the king's going to get suspicious and he'll just get rid of you because he can't let anybody, you're the one tasting the wine to make sure it's not poisoned, right? And so you weren't allowed to you had to be the happy, confident person all the time. And so he's been going, and the king has recognized there's something off. That's why he's afraid. This could be a death sentence for him. And so he says, so he just shares his heart. And so there's fear. There's fear of how people will respond. There's fear of what the king will do. There's fear of he's got this burden on his heart, and it's now affecting the way he looks. He can't. His burden is so great on his heart. And yet there's fear of whether the king will let him go and do anything about it, what steps he's going to take. Anybody ever felt any fear about how someone might respond? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Very much so. And so there are fear. We do worry about how people will respond and what they'll, or just about having to do hard things, having to go and say sorry, having to tell somebody that you struggle with something and you need help. You've been struggling with this sin by yourself and you just continue to fail and you need to tell somebody about it so they can help you. Things like that are hard. There's fears that go along with it. But, so first one, recognizing the problems. Those would be problems we've recognized. So what does he do? Number two step that we can take is pray. Is pray. And we're going to kind of see it in two ways that Nehemiah prays. And the first one, we're given this hint in that chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan. And so it's easy to skip by this and not pick it up, but Nisan was around mid-March to mid-April in the Babylonian calendar, okay? And if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, he said in the month of Chislev, which is mid-November to mid-December. So this means that it's been 4 months since his brother came to him and gave him the news, okay? So it's been 4 months since his brother came and said the walls are broken down and he's had this burden on his heart. Here we are 4 months later. What do you think he's been doing for 4 months? Right? We know because back in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and as soon as he heard these words from his brother, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so for 4 months, he's been fasting and praying. Fasting and praying for 4 months. And this is the foundation, and you can see, and this really challenged me, because in our microwave, instant fix culture, when's the last time you persevered in prayer for 4 months for something? And I'm preaching to myself, okay? I was challenged by that. When's the last time we persevered for 4 months crying out to God, would you do something? Would you open a door? Would you heal this person? Would you give me an opportunity just to have some kind of conversation with a lost loved one? right? Where we dedicated and we persevered for 4 months, fasting and praying and mourning before God. Because that's where it starts. Do you think that he was asking every day for an opportunity to talk to the King Artaxerxes? Lord, just if you just open a door, if you just give me a chance, right? I can't change a pagan king's heart to let me go to Jerusalem, right? You need to do that work, Lord. It's in your timing. I'll give me the courage to step out when you give that chance. Give me the words to say. Just give me a chance. Open a door. If it's your will, if that's what you're asking me to do, show me. Make it clear. Do you think that's what his prayer was? I do. I think that's what he was praying for those 4 months. And it's so that when he got to that moment, when King Artaxerxes, finally he couldn't hide the emotions anymore, and King Artaxerxes picks it up and asks him, he was ready, right? And that's why it's kind of two things. The first one is the regular, foundational, disciplined, devotional prayer, right? Persevering prayer that is part of his life. And it's because of that, that in the moment, he then shot up the kind of the arrow prayer, right? It was that because of that, in the moment, he recognized it and he was able to say, okay, here it is. This is the day. 4 months later, God's opened the door, and I'm now going to give me the words, Lord, and I'm going to speak to the king what you've put on my heart. We see that in the next verse there. So yeah, 3 was, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He's just quoting what he, from 1:3. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He shoots up that prayer, right? Here's the door opening. And so this just really challenged me this week. Well, for a little bit now, that I think one of the areas that the church, that our wall is broken down, that we need to build up is prayer. That if we really believe that these are God-sized problems, right, that we're facing, why don't we share it for prayer? Are we devoted, persevering in prayer? Why is there a hesitation to share a prayer request about something that's a big God-sized problem? It could be a health concern. It could be a relationship thing. It could be, you know, a lost loved one, right? And again, I'm preaching to myself, but why is it that it's so hard sometimes to share those prayer requests? What is that? Like, do we really believe that it won't happen without God? Do we really believe that prayer is a must? What are we afraid of? Why is it so hard? And so a step that we can take this morning to build that wall, I think, is that God is calling us, I believe, church, to take a step in prayer. And we're not all going to tomorrow start praying 2 hours a day and fasting once. That's not realistic, okay? But I'm saying, you in your life, what is a step that God is calling you to take? What is a step that he's calling you to take? Maybe it's just to start a prayer list. You know, start something regular and just start a prayer list. I just do a half sheet of paper because it fits in your Bible, right? Half sheet of paper. And just put down, you can just start with the concentric circles. Your spouse, kids, you know, family, immediate family, extended family, dear friends, loved ones, right? Just start with those, right? And just put them down on a prayer list and just commit to just praying for that regularly, right? And persevere with those names. Right? Or if you don't have a regular devotional time, I'd say just find something in your day. These are just practical steps you can take, okay? Find something in your day that you do regularly. Breakfast. If you kind of have a breakfast routine, you eat breakfast the same time, just commit to praying after breakfast or before breakfast every time. I got a good friend, he prays during breakfast. He's up before his wife and kids, and so he just does devotions while he eats his cereal. And, you know, just a very simple thing to be able to, because we're busy. I get it. Lives are busy. How can you bring into just the regular things of life, something you do regularly, that to try and help us as humans to be able to take a step in prayer. Pray with your spouse. We've talked about that. Then you got a bit of accountability there, right? Those who pray together stay together. And so pray with your spouse. Set a time. Say, talk with your spouse and say, hey, honey, let's do it before bed, in the morning with our coffee, whatever it is. Pray with your spouse. Or try fasting. You see that? He mourned and fasted, it says, for 4 months. And that's something that, I mean, that's something the church has done for thousands of years. It's really just more recent in kind of Western church that that's kind of fallen off. But if I can just give you, if you want to try it, I'm not saying, you know, just, but if you want to try fasting, if you've been curious, that's how I, by the way, walk with my faith. I talk to the young adults. I'm like, just, the Bible says it, just try it. Like, what's the danger, you know? So when it came to fasting, I was like, I don't know. I don't understand it. I'm just going to try it, see what happens. Why not, right? So anyways, but fasting, here's an easy one. Pick one meal in your week, pick one day of the week, and pick one meal, and just say, instead of that one meal, I'm going to pray during the time that I would usually be eating that one meal, right? So you're not going to starve, you're going to eat the next meal or whatever, right? And so you just pick one meal, and you just take the time you would have been eating that meal to pray. And some of you have health reasons why you can't and that, but maybe there's something else that you can say, I usually do this during this time, I'm just going to fast from that and pray during that. And yeah, you're going to be hungry, but that's part of it, is that it's neat that God made our bodies physical, spiritual, right? We're all, it's one, and so those things, when you start to feel those hunger things, that's the reminder, oh yeah, that's because I'm fasting so that I can pray and devote myself and to prayer. And so, see what happens. See what you learn. I'd love to. I am no expert on fasting, but it's definitely one. It's a spiritual discipline. I think it's one of those neat things that God can teach us as we go through it. But that's an idea. But or maybe there's some other step that God's already been speaking to you. But what's a step that you can take in prayer that would be devoted prayer, so that when God gives us the opportunities, our eyes are open, our ears are open to the opportunities, the doors that God opens, that we can respond the right way. And then the third thing. So that's two. And then the third thing. So we recognize what needs to be done. What are the steps, Lord? We start to really seek the Lord. What are the steps? How do we do that? We pray. Consistent, regular, persevering, devotional prayer. And then when he opens the door, we step out in courage. Okay, Lord. And give that prayer, quick prayer. And then the third thing is just the practical. I just called it plan with wisdom. And I like this. You remember Nehemiah, he's ready. And so we see this in verse 5. So the king says, What do you want me to do? What are you asking for? And Nehemiah responded, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And so I just take that, just a couple of really practical things from there. Nehemiah, he had this 4 months of seeking. He obviously had an answer, right? He had some idea of how long it was going to take. He'd put some thought into it. He didn't just sit there and say, okay, Lord, you put this burden on my heart. If you write it on the wall, I'll do it. Otherwise, well, I guess I just carry on, right? No, he was continuing to seek, and he had some kind of an answer for how long it would take, when he'd be back. And so this is just kind of an easy example for us as we seek, Lord, how is it? What are the specific steps that you're asking us to take as a church? How are you looking for us to reach out into this community? How are you asking us to be more united? How are you, what is there any, I don't know, what steps are you asking us to take, right? That we don't just sit back and wait for God to write it on the wall, right? That we take the steps that we can. We plan with wisdom, and we look to take the steps that he shows us, and we're going to need, there's going to be who's going to do it, and when are they going to do it, and how long is it going to take, are all just things that are part of everything that we do. I thought of the gifts. Maybe an example here would be, maybe you've got a gift. We're all part of the body, right? God put us together. Do you have a gift that you're not using, right? That's a step you can take. You can't just sit back and wait for someone to be like, hey, do you want to whatever? Take a step and say, pray, Lord, is there, I have this gift. I think you might be asking me to use it in some way. Would you show me? Would you give an opportunity? Would you, right? And then see what he does. And then go take a step. Maybe ask it's a musical gift. Talk to Rick or whatever, right? And so those are the types of things where we can take a step and use the gifts that God has given us and see what he does with it. The second thing, verse 7, he says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And so this was, remember, Nehemiah's got a problem. He knows he can't do a big building project without the king's approval, so he's ready for that. So when the king says, what do you need? He says, oh, by the way, can I have some letters? You know, I'm going to be passing through. I'm going to get stopped. They didn't have cell phones and internet back then. So I'm going to get stopped and say, what are you doing? Where are you headed? And I can say, look at official king's business. I'm heading to Jerusalem, building, going to rebuild the wall, right? And so the governors will let me go and do that. So can you give me these letters? He was prepared. He worked within the rules, the laws. He anticipated what the laws and that were. And so I just, when I thought of this one, I just thought there's some practical things when it comes to, for us, insurance and plan to protect and police checks and that. And we don't rebel against those things. We try and as best we can, if it's not counter to the scriptures, we work within the authorities and the laws and the rules that are given to us. And so we get a police check so we can serve at VBC, and we take the plan to protect so we can serve, and we try not to grumble too much about it, and we, right, and we go forward. Right? And so we respect the laws and the authorities that God has put over us. Just like he did the king. He didn't just rebel against the king and start a revolt, right? And God used that king, as we'll see in this next part, verse 8, to basically provide the resources. Because then he asks, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and for the fortresses of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, and the good hand of my God was upon me. And we'll see later in the book that the king actually funded a lot of the work, the vast majority of the work as well. And so, I mean, isn't that incredible that here God opens this door, a pagan king's heart, it's probably actually counter to what his advisors would say, like, yeah, let this people who have constantly rebelled against other empires build a wall around their capital city. Like, most of his military advisors would be like, Artaxerxes, that's a bad idea. And yet here God moves this king's heart to let his chief advisor go for an extended period of time and give him letters to support the project and pay for it. And just incredible. And so it just reminded me, just as we plan with wisdom, it's going to take resources. We need you and your giftings and us all to serve as a body. As God reveals steps as we seek after him, resources for us, money, those things, the resources that God has given in this building, keeping it maintained, all those things, crafts and VBC lists and materials, all these just practical things that we need. But the best part of it is I love how he finishes it. And the good hand of my God was upon me, right? He recognizes that this isn't me, right? He didn't have a great sales pitch. That wasn't what convinced Artaxerxes. God was in this. God was moving the heart of a pagan king for God's purposes. And we believe that God has a plan for us as a church, that he is working, that reaching the lost in our community, in our county, in our province, in our country is a God-sized problem, but we're asking God to use us with what we can offer. We just give him everything we have and say, God, show us the next step, and we walk in that. As I was thinking about that, I thought about the Sunday Easter breakfast. And I thought this is kind of a great example of this balance of how we go forward. That was an example of where we looked at it and we said, look, there's a lost community. We know that Jesus has given us the commission to go and make disciples. We know that there's lost all around us in this town and your neighbors and your people you know, relationships you have. We know that he's called us to reach those. But how do we do it? And so, I don't know, there's a breakfast in town. It's well attended. What if we did one too, right? And we'll make sure we don't compete with them. We did it 2 weeks offset. And we'll do a free breakfast in the bay, you know, invite people. And if they stay for the service, great. If they don't have to, you know, even just to get to know them, just to show you who we are and care for the community. And we thought it was a great idea. And so we did that. And we had a very, there wasn't much of a turnout at all. And so, being honest, I was a little discouraged by that, right? But as I look back on that, I think that was a wall-building thing. There were some beautiful things that came out of that Sunday breakfast. One was the unity. Remember, building the wall includes building unity? Man, some of you just overheard people talking about that, and you're like, can I help? What time do I show up? You know, it was beautiful. And so it was fun. The cooking was fun. We had a great time. And then we had a great time eating the pancakes and stuff for days afterwards, if you took some home. There's still sausage in the freezer, by the way. But it was just a wonderful day, even if the result wasn't what we thought, right? But then the second thing is I processed that week after, and I went, you know, like, I realized, I thought, you know what? I learned something from that, I think. And I talked to the elders and I said, I don't think we do a breakfast next week or next year. I don't think we do that breakfast again. Because I said, I think this shows that maybe times have changed and we didn't realize it. Maybe there's more of a barrier to people coming into the church than we realize, right? And so I said, that was valuable. And we could have gone ahead. You know, the human thing would have been like, we got to advertise better and offer better food and, I don't know, some entertainment or something, get one of those inflatable tube men on the front lawn. I don't know. Like, you know, what can we do? Like, you know, that's the human way of thinking. But God was like, no, no. And there was nothing wrong with what he did. It was a beautiful bit of building the wall, that. But I think we learned something. We say, okay, Lord, this was a step. And now you're showing us that maybe, you know where I saw some beauty in that Sunday morning? Where some of you had relationships you'd already built. And I think I had it backwards, honestly, because what you did, some of you, what you did is you invited those people you already had relationships with you, and you said, hey, come to an Easter service. Oh, by the way, there's a breakfast. You can come if you want, get some free pancakes, but I'd really love for you to come to an Easter service, right? And some of them did, and I thought, see, that's the beautiful thing. Maybe there's something here, God, showing us that in the world in which we live right now, it's about relationships, that we need to go out and we need to build relationships and we need to talk to our neighbors and we need to be praying, devoted on that prayer list. Maybe your neighbor's name should be on there. And maybe you devote yourself to the next 4 months of saying, Lord, give me an opportunity. If you give me an opportunity, I want to share something. All right? Just, and some of you are awesome at this. You challenge me all the time. You're so good. But you do this. But where you challenge that and you talk to your neighbors and you put their name, you pray for just a door to be opened, right? And then you're ready when they ask, what's the reason for the hope that you have? And then you're able to, hey, you know what? And you have those God conversations. And those are the types of things. Those are the, maybe that's what it is. And then we can invite them to the service and, hey, yeah, we've got all kinds of other fun stuff. We'd love for you to join us. But I'd love for you to come and hear the greatest message, the thing that you need more than anything else. Maybe that's where God's calling us. Or maybe we go do the next breakfast at the hall on a Saturday. You know what I mean? Just to build relationship and show them, getting to know somebody. I don't know. We'll see where God leads. But and so that was just, I hope that kind of ties it together, that balance between you got to take a step, but we can't get ahead of God. And I think that's why I like that Wiersbe quote that I shared a couple times already. Maybe it's starting to, I think this is why it really resonated with me, because this was Wiersbe's comment on Nehemiah 1. He said, while Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater. Remember, that's our burden for being the body of Christ, the witness, right? God's name. And being a witness to the world around us, became greater, and his vision of what needed to be done became clearer as he was praying. Real prayer keeps your heart and your head in balance, so your burden doesn't make you impatient to run ahead of the Lord and ruin everything. And so as we pray, God tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and all are important for the accomplishing of the will of God. And so steps, as we go from here, we got kind of 2 weeks, we'll come back. Couple things. First, just continue to be recognizing, is there any areas that God is calling you to build up? And the wall, maybe it's an area of unity or personal holiness or truth, or as a witness, something has been, you've been doing that's been hindering your witness, something you need to build up. And I just encourage you just to take a step. Is there a step you need to take? In prayer, start a prayer list, set a regular prayer time, try that fasting one meal, you know, and see what happens, see what God says. Prayer. Or the other one is, let's start to think about, let's see where, as we look to start to take steps, just be listening. What are the needs, the opportunities that God is revealing to you? And then let's share those. It's one of the beautiful things about being the body, that God doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't only give direction to the church, to the elders. Okay? And I tell you, they're not the only ones that hear from the Holy Spirit on where God is leading. We are a body together, and as elders, we want to hear what God is doing and the opportunity he's giving you, and share that with one another and see if it resonates. That always excites me when I'm like, I have something that I've been like, oh, prayer. And then I talk to somebody and they're like, you know, I've been really feeling that, just prayer. And I'm like, yes, okay, thank you. That's him. Right? It's not just in my head. And, you know, but that's the kind of thing, let's share these needs and opportunities with one another that we have, and see where God leads. Can we do that? Let's pray. Oh, God, what a joy, what a privilege it is to be your body. Thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for this morning, for the joy that we expressed in song and in fellowship with one another. Thank you for being able to mourn with one another a little bit as we hear stories, Lord, of those who have suffered loss or challenge or difficulty, Lord. And we thank you for a body that we can comfort one another in those times, Lord. We thank you for a body that has being a body that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. We pray for unity. We pray that you would help us to love one another. That command you gave us, Jesus, to love one another just as you loved us, that the world would know we are your disciples. So help us, Lord, to build deeper relationships with those, Lord. We pray against the fears. We pray against fears of response or what people might think, Lord, that we would share with one another and come along to have grace and love, Lord. Guard us from gossip or anything that could divide, Lord. Give us just compassion for one another, we pray. And then, Lord, we thank you that you are at work. We thank you for the privilege and the joy that it is to be used by you. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would open doors for us to share the incredible life-saving message of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.